Do you feel called to learn about science-faith integration and share what you learn with those around you? Join Reasons to Believe for an amazing trip to majestic Alaska from July 1st through 8th. If you'd like to hear more from and personally interact with Hugh Ross, Fuzz Rana, AJ Roberts, Jeff Zwerink, and our special guest Abdu Murray from Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, head on over to inspirationcruises.com/RTB to reserve your stateroom. It's an 8-day cruise to Alaska from July 1st through 8th. The scholars will be sharing original content with you and the entire group. There will be opportunities to personally interact with the scholars and the entire staff. There'll be a sense of community to interact with like-minded individuals who all share a heart for science faith evangelism. Registration now open. Sign up now. Go to inspirationcruises.com/RTB.
This program is brought to you by the monthly partners of Reasons to Believe. For more information, please visit our website at reasons.org/monthly partner.
Welcome to Imago Dei, Engaging Minds Created in the Image of God. This is Average Joe Aguirre with theologian and philosopher Kenneth Samples and physicist Dave Rogstad. On today's podcast, work and leisure are divine gifts, but can they be abused? Ken will explore this issue for us. Ken, we all love work and leisure. We're built for it.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, what's the deal?
Well, you know, I have been thinking about this topic of, kind of reflecting upon my own life. And my life is filled with work. And yet there are critical times in which I am apart from work, where I have needs to enjoy that kind of leisurely life. And of course, I think about Dave, who has it made. He's finished his career and now can get up at 10:30 in the morning and come to work one day a week and has all the leisure.
How do you pull that off, Dave?
Work hard.
I said, Dave, I admire you. I want to be retired like you.
Yeah, right.
You know what's funny? What kind of sparked this is... I have discovered in my own life that my leisure time is greatly heightened when I've been working very vigorously. But I've also noticed, I remember when I was sick and I was recuperating, it was brutal to lay in bed all day. Mm. And there are times where you work really hard and you've got lots of challenges. And boy, that weekend or that vacation, it just seems so appealing to you. But I've also realized that there are times where leisure can lose its bliss, mm-hmm. and you wish you were working. Mm. I think a lot about unemployment. I think about people who have lived during times. In our previous program, we talked about the Great Depression. I think some of the unrest that we have among young people today, and I would say in particular young men, I think, I wonder how much of these shooters in society would not be doing that if they had work mm-hmm. and a career. I wonder about people who are radicalized in Islam, how many of them would be able to avoid it had they had a calling in life mm-hmm. to fulfill. And so this question of work, because work seems to be so much of my life, and yet there are times where there are things outside of work that are so critical that led me to think about it, to write an article, and now to do a podcast. I want to talk a little bit about the biblical basis of work and rest. And, when we think about fulfilling our function, fulfilling our role in life, it really is based upon the book of Genesis. When you go to the early chapters of the book of Genesis, I noticed right away that God has Adam working. Mm-hmm. In the garden, Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. And then later, so the man gave names to all the livestock. That's Genesis 2:20. When I was a kid, my parents, in my mind, seemed to be excessively preoccupied with the importance of work. My dad would talk about lazy people as if it was a deep character flaw. And I thought, come on, you know, so I don't mow the lawn, you know, when you want me to do it. So I, you know, so I sleep too late in the morning, you know. I was a little more like, you know, let's lay back. Of course, you have to appreciate my parents. They were Depression-era kids. And, you know, they had a lot of challenges in life. They both had to drop out of school, work on the farm. My mother was a little better off than my dad because they were able to grow a lot of their own food. My parents, my dad lost their farm. But the idea here is that it seems that we're made to work. Long before the fall of Adam, Adam's working. Mm-hmm. You know, he is engaged in work. And work is very critical. We're put here to have a vocation. We're put here to have a temporal life and a career.
It isn't necessarily grueling work.
Doesn't necessarily have to be.
I mean,
right?
The gardening can be a very enjoyable kind of thing. I mean, I don't know what he would be exactly doing, bathing paths through the garden and laying rocks.
Well, I don't know. I think, you know, you look at people who come into the country, you know, from Mexico, for example, and they do a lot of yard work, and it's pretty tough.
Well, it can be. Yeah. I mean, I'm just thinking of Adam now in the garden.
Yeah, and of course, the naming of the animals, and, you know, it doesn't appear as if he was saying, well, I'll call you Lucky, and I'll call you Louie.
Right.
Rather that Adam was involved in some kind of zoological project.
Right.
That he was looking at the nature of these animals and kind of giving them names that would reflect who and what they were.
He had to study them.
Right. This is a science kind of.
He had to do all of this in one 24-hour day.
Uh-oh, you're going to get into that, Dave.
Less. He probably had to do it in the daylight hours. That would be 12.
Here I'm trying to bring Christians together, and Dave just constantly raising these controversial.
Well, I just was, you know, when I was reading your little notes on this subject, and I was just reflecting on that. I'm sorry, I just... I can't help but call it a ridiculous position to think that he did all of this stuff in less than 12 hours.
Well, you haven't seen that Gilligan episode where Gilligan is able to... Well, let's leave that alone.
Okay, sorry about that.
That's not my point of emphasis here. Not only is Adam working, and not only is work a critical part of our life, but I did begin to notice, as I grew as a Christian, that slothfulness and laziness are identified as very serious character flaws. Just a couple passages. Ephesians 4:28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. 2 Thess 3:10, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. And then here's another one out of Paul, 1 Timothy 5:18. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Mm.
So work is part of who we are. Work is part of what we're intended to do. And, of course, we get that whole idea from reading the book of Genesis that, you know, that God worked and then placed the man in the garden, and the man worked. And so this idea of vocation is part of what God intends us to do and he intends us to be. And all occupations that are consistent with the Christian worldview are valid occupations. So Dave, the scientist, you know, my dad, an automobile mechanic, various other people, you know, my son wants to be a businessman, all of these occupations. Now, of course, there are certain occupations that are not consistent. You know, you can't be the owner of a, you know, a house of ill repute and be a Christian. You know, you can't be a slave master and be a Christian. There are things that are inconsistent with the Christian worldview. But, you know, again, I think as we think about society and we think about culture, how critical it is that people are trained and that a certain fulfillment in life comes through working. Now, so we're made to work, but we're also made to rest. And I find this very powerful as well, that when God created, after he created in the 6 days, he completed the work and he rested. That's a powerful point. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And then in Genesis 2:2, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. On the seventh day, he rested from all his work. So we're to work and we're to rest.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not so much the idea of being idle, and I want to come back to that in just a second. But Dave and Joe, no matter how you understand the Sabbath issue, which I think is a controversial issue,
mm-hmm.
however you think of whether you know, there's the debate of keeping the Sabbath or keeping the Lord's Day, Saturday, Sunday,
mm-hmm.
sundown Friday, sundown mm-hmm. Saturday. Part of the groups that I studied when I worked at the Christian Research Institute were the Seventh-day Adventists. And so I've had debates with Adventist scholars about, do we keep the Sabbath, do we keep the Lord's Day? Or what it means to keep a Sabbath. I've been part of the Reformed tradition that have pretty strict rules about how you're to conduct yourself on the Lord's Day.
Mm.
But apart from those interesting and controversial issues, it seems to me that the book of Genesis really does lay down the principle that we're made to work and we're made to rest. And that rest is part of our leisure.
Do you think there's any significance to the fact that God provided only one out of seven periods of time? In other words, our leisure doesn't have to be huge amounts of time.
I think that's
But it's 1/7.
I think that is an interesting interesting point. In the Puritan tradition, again, a part of the Reformed tradition that gives a very strong view of keeping the Sabbath, mm-hmm. right? Again, was the idea that you need to focus your kind of leisure, and you focus on your leisure in this way. You focus on it in the sense that discovering God's world. So just as God created, then rested, part of our leisure is to be exploring God's world and enjoying it and reflecting back on it. And of course, there are a lot of ideas about this that I want to get into a little bit here. First, this idea of leisure is not thought so much in Christian thinking. And I don't want to give anybody the impression that Christians all think alike about these issues.
Mm.
There are Christians who have differences about the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. There are Christians who think differently about leisure. But broadly speaking, I think it's true that leisure in a Christian context was not thought of as idleness. I mean, even Thomas Aquinas talked about the enjoyment of God's world. And others have said that our leisure should be in some ways leading us to worship, you know.
Mm.
You know, I think of Joe Aguirre. He's a guy that loves to hike, loves to be out in the woods. You know, I think I saw a little note in your office that says, any day you hike is a good day, or something to that effect. Well, you know, there are some people. I remember I've traveled with Hugh a number of times, and Hugh loves to get out into the woods. I remember when we were in London, he'd just stay in his room, and I was like, you're in London, you know, there, look at all, we can go down and see where Churchill lived during the war, but you couldn't get Hugh to stay in his room, you know, if it were out in the wilderness part. Well, I think of both, you know, there are people like Joe and Hugh who love to go out in the woods, and you do a lot of camping, Dave, with your family. Well, for me, I like to enjoy God's world in terms of history, in terms of ideas, in those kinds of things. And so leisure is seen as an enjoyment, but it is an enjoyment of what God has made, not just trees and rocks, but also God is the God of history. God is the God of ideas. And so the idea there is that just as God created and then rested, there's a time for us to rest. Now, one of the points I think is interesting is that J.I. Packer, who's now 90 years old, Dr. Packer is in the Presbyterian tradition, and he often said in talking about leisure that Christians can strike out when they think about leisure in three different ways. He says that leisure can become a form of idolatry, and I want to talk specifically about that in just a couple minutes. He also said another danger that Christians can engage in with leisure is becoming hedonists, where we view pleasure as the greatest good. Yeah. And then thirdly, he said another way of thinking wrongly about leisure is pragmatism, where we quantify everything. You know, I think some people would say, for example, there is this combination of work and leisure. And some people would say you need leisure in order to get back to work. You know, you need to take a little rest so you can refresh yourself and get back to work. But Packer would say, no, leisure is very serious business. That we shouldn't think of leisure as just a little part-time rest so we can go back to the really important things of work. But I would ask you guys, I know with me, when I take too much leisure, I feel guilty.
Yeah.
Am I doing anything practical? What have I done? In fact, when I have vacation, I'll write down the things I want to accomplish during my vacation. I'm thinking pragmatism.
I got into trouble on my honeymoon. I was a graduate student at the time doing research. And, you know, I was working hard at it, and then we stopped, and I got married and went on it was probably a couple of weeks that we were on a honeymoon. But we kind of cut it short because I was, you know, anxious to get back to my work. And I made my wife cry. She thought I didn't love her anymore because I didn't want to stop. And
you wanted to cut the honeymoon short.
I wanted to cut the honeymoon short.
Oh, boy.
One of the things I like about Imago Dei is we get to hear people make confessions. And, who hasn't been in that situation where, with our spouses, we have different expectations.
Yeah, we value different things in different ways.
And somebody like Packer would say we shouldn't think of leisure as just being a little break, so go back to the good things, the important things. But that leisure is a very serious part of who we are. Some would say that leisure is intended to explore the image of God, that it is to bring us closer to God. It may involve devotional time and prayer.
You can make a case, I think, from Scripture that the Sabbath is not a day when you don't work, but it's a day you cease doing work for yourself.
Okay.
And you're doing work that God directs you to do. And that's why Jesus could heal on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
He wasn't working for himself. He was doing what the Father directed him to do.
That's a great point, Dave. Not only that leisure is not just a ceasing of work,
right,
but your point about the Lord Jesus Christ, there were Jews who object, wait a second here.
Yeah.
You're violating the Sabbath. You have violated one of the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says there is a higher good in all of this.
Right.
Yeah, I want to pick up on that a little bit. I mean, is it merely just a ceasing of work? I was listening to, and I should probably mention this, one of the things that sparked my interest in writing an article about work and leisure and doing this program is I listened to a podcast by Mars Hill Audio. And they had a scholar on there who was talking about not only Work and Leisure, but another scholar from Gordon Conwell, a leading evangelical seminary. And the fellow was talking about the image of God and life and work. And he had something interesting to say. He said that we probably shouldn't think of, particularly in the book of Genesis 1:26 and 27, you know, mm-hmm. you're made in the image of God. He said we probably shouldn't think that that passage is really focusing on these philosophical categories, that humans are like God in that they're moral, right. they're rational, they're, you know, volitional, they seek after the aesthetic areas of life. He says it's not a philosophical category as much as the image of God is that we're worshipers, that to be made in the image of God means that we are fundamentally worshipers, and we will either worship the true and living God or we'll worship something else. Mm. And I thought that that was very interesting in mm-hmm. the sense that, you know, when I think of idolatry, I kind of immediately think of the Old Testament and the golden calf and, you know, these dumb Israelites who are not obeying Yahweh and right. all these kinds of things. But in my own life, what I've experienced is with a lot of people, maybe especially men, but not necessarily just men, I've met a lot of people who seem like their whole life is given to their work. Hmm. They're workaholics. And quite frankly, their marriage, their family, it suffers. Their faith suffers. And I thought to myself, wow, idolatry is something I don't think a lot about, even though the Bible talks a lot about mm-hmm. it. But, you know, you could have kind of a culturally acceptable form of idolatry, because I know a lot of men who put their work first. Now, I don't want to point fingers, because I think, quite frankly, there's a reason why people work. Work provides a financial basis for your life and the life of your family. I mean, I listen to my wife talk, and you know, I remember when I was very sick, my wife was talking. We were kind of talking about, you know, what have I done with my life? And she said, one of the things she said to me is, Ken, you've always provided well for us. Mm. Well, obviously, work is very important. Providing for your family, mm-hmm. and work is engaging, and it's easy to kind of overcommit yourself. And I thought, you know, it's not just the golden calf. Let's read a couple passages of scripture here. Exodus 20, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. Deuteronomy 30, 17, but if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them. Or Jeremiah 3, verse 20, but like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you, Israel, have been unfaithful to me, declares the Lord. Some people don't go to church regularly because they're working. Mm. Some people don't spend a lot of time with their kids because they're working. Working is a good thing, but isn't that the diabolical part of sin? It's not just that we do bad things. We pervert good things. Mm-hmm. And I think work can become idolatrous in the sense that it becomes the be-all and end-all of our life. It becomes consuming. And it's hard not to switch it off. And let me stir the pot a little deeper. What if you're in ministry and the work you do is kingdom work? Mm-hmm. So you better be about the kingdom work. But, you know, there are plenty of pastors that are workaholics. There are plenty of people involved in very good spiritual kingdom work that neglect their families. And it's out of balance.
Well, you know how to do your work.
Yeah.
But you don't know how to deal with your kids.
That's right.
When they're rebelling.
That's right.
And so it's easier just to go to work to escape.
Yeah. Hey, I've got training in work.
Right.
I don't have a lot of training in dealing with rebellious kids.
Let my wife handle the kids.
Yeah, and I thought about that that, look, it may not be a particular image. It may not be the golden calf. It may be that I'm consumed with the work that I do. And again, it's so easy. I mean, I like to think I have a good work ethic. And I believe what I'm doing here at Reasons to Believe is really important. And I feel, quite frankly, guilty taking time off. But I also realize that from a theological point of view, I need to be very interested in the leisure. It's not just that I'm working and I take some time off so I can rest, but there has to be another part of my life. And leisure is very serious business. Leisure should be some involvement with the beauty of life, the goodness. Some Christians would say your leisure should be the pursuit of truth, goodness, and beauty.
Now, there are exceptions, and I don't know if you're going to get to this, Ken, but there are cases where families, out of necessity, have a parent who needs to work, let's say, on a Sunday. Let's say there's a person who is a doctor, a nurse, a firefighter, a police officer, that kind of thing, or a second family member has a job where they're required to work on a weekend, and that's just what the employer requires, and out of economic necessity, they just have to. They're hoping it's temporary, but their employer dictates the hours, and that's just the way it is. And they would do the best they can. They ask for different hours, but they don't get them, and they just have to work around that as best they can.
I'm glad you raised it, Joe, because I was also thinking to myself when I was writing this article that, you know, I live in a technologically advanced part of the world. I live in a part of the world that's prosperous, and I have leisure time. There are lots of people. I wonder, people who live in third world countries, maybe part of Africa or Asia, how much leisure time do they have? Where working may be all they can possibly do to stay alive. And of course, you've also raised, I had a fellow ask me about a legal case where a person had given consideration because they were asked to work on the Sabbath. And, they kind of wrestled with this issue. What is your commitment to the employer? What is your commitment to God? And the reality is, Joe, you're exactly right. There are people who are often forced to work just to kind of keep the family going. And, these are very important issues. This is why economics and politics are also part of a Christian worldview of what kind of obligations do people have. And of course, not everybody can take one day off because people get hurt on Saturday or Sunday, the Sabbath or the Lord's Day. There are people who have to keep the power running. There are people who have obligations to do these things.
Well, and especially in our secular society now.
Yeah.
Everything is open on Sunday. For instance, 50 years ago, the stores weren't open on Sunday.
This is correct. Very good point, Dave. If you go back 50 years ago, here in America, Canada, and other places, often people would not shop on Sunday. They just would not do it. Whereas today, it is, wide open. And of course, these are questions I've explored. I remember a guy asking me in a Reformed church I attended, should you go to a Laker game on Sunday night? What is your Sabbath? Mm. What is your... I said, well, my view is that part of my leisure is I enjoy athletics. I enjoy the Lakers. Somebody gave me tickets. I want to take my son and spend time talking, looking up and seeing all those Laker jerseys and telling my son, Michael, when I was a boy, Jerry West was the Kobe Bryant of the time. And this is what he did. And this was kind of part of that family, kind of tradition. Mm-hmm. I want my kids to care about some of the things I care about. And so these are these challenging exceptions. there are people who have to work at various times, and sometimes we don't get to pick. And sometimes people who live in much more challenging economic times, they don't have a lot of leisure. But I think that it would be a mistake to think of leisure as if it's purely a luxury. I think biblically it's not a luxury. I think you should be very serious about your leisure. And in that leisure, you're pursuing truth, goodness, and beauty. I also think you have to bring them back. Now, let me also say, I think leisure can become idolatry. Mm-hmm. You ever met people who live for the weekend? I have. I have met people, they work because they have to, but mm-hmm. all they think about is the weekend. All they think about is vacation. Mm-hmm. In fact, I find it very interesting when I went to Australia and when I've been to Europe, they talk about vacation as a holiday. And I'm thinking, you're not on holiday, you're taking a vacation. But for them, it's holiday.
Right.
Well, I think we also have a situation in the world where people commit a vacation-oriented idolatry, where their whole life is about recreation. It's all about anything but work. I work only to devote myself to leisure.
Yeah. Lifestyle.
You know, to having fun.
Well, and the idea that you want to retire early.
Yeah.
So that you can just go and goof off. Or.
I told my wife, she wasn't up for it, but I told her the other day, I said, you know, maybe we could retire to Dallas and I could work at the school book depository building at the museum and I could study the Kennedy assassination as our retirement. She's like, no way. She wants Hawaii.
Yeah, she wants Hawaii.
Yeah. She wants
Isn't there something in Hawaii that you could study?
I'll have to come up with a new plan, but that's the part of being married.
Well, World War II, Pearl Harbor.
Well, that's a maybe. That's a maybe. Well, the idea here is that these are really good things. I mean, working, this is, of course, what I want to talk to young people about, that working is not an option, that working is not just about slavery. Work is part of who we are. It's the way God constructed us. And so part of our fulfillment in life is working. And I think it's very healthy for people. And I think a lot of times young people have too much time on their hands. Work is critical. Leisure is critical. But let's talk again about sin.
It is a problem, by the way, in today's urban culture, where the kids, when they were growing up out in the farm area,
they were
expected to work. Yeah. I mean, even if it wasn't demanded in the sense of child labor, they still had tasks to do, work.
Yeah.
But now in the city, what do? There isn't anything for them to do.
Well, and sometimes when they don't work, they get into mischief.
Exactly.
And when they don't work, they are attracted by philosophies that are not positive in nature. But let's talk a bit about this idea of sin. Now, again, this I owe to St. Augustine. I think he does this incredibly well. Augustine talks about sin as the idea that we remain worshipers, but when we fall, we begin to worship something else. So the idea is that we're lovers, and if we don't love God, we'll love something else.
Mm.
And so the idea is that not only do we do bad things, not only do we break the commandments of God, but we take good things and we pervert them. We take sex, and sex is a good thing. Sex is a God-ordained activity. And yet, what do people do with it? They pervert it. They take a good thing and they pervert it. Food. We have to eat. But what do people do? It becomes a preoccupation with their life. Or like me, I eat too much.
I'm just efficient. I don't eat too much. I'm just efficient.
You're just very efficient. It's a very interesting way in which you phrase that, Dave. This, I think, is this is, again, how we can take work, and which is a good thing, which is an ordained thing. Again, my wife says, you're a good provider. You know, that's part of, that's what you want in a father. Mm-hmm. That's what you want in a husband. You want a spouse that is a partner. But it's very easy to kind of make that a socially accepted, hey, I got to work, you know. And the wife or has to deal with the kids or leisure, where it becomes a preoccupation mm-hmm. with one's whole life, and to the point where all the important things of God take a second tier. And, you know, it's I would define sin as a type of confusion where, you know, we take the good things and we're in a state of confusion. I'm speaking kind of, you know, metaphorically, but we attach ourselves to things that are not so bad. But, you know, that's what Lucifer did. How did Lucifer become the devil? Well, he didn't have anything outside to tempt him, and he didn't have a fallen nature. What Lucifer did is he took a good thing himself, but he exalted it above the great thing, which was God. He committed idolatry. Mm. We can do that. And the Bible has a lot to say about idolatry. It has a lot to say about, you know, following the Lord. I want to pick up on this idea of idolatry and adultery being associated together in Scripture. Because mm-hmm. whenever God talks about his relationship with his people, whether it's Yahweh in Israel or whether it's Jesus in the church, it's always the language of marriage. Mm. And to commit adultery, of course, is to violate your sacred commitment. But adultery is spiritual adultery. Let me say that again. Idolatry is spiritual adultery. Mm-hmm. Here's a couple passages. Jeremiah 3:20, I read it, but 3:20, but like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you, Israel, have been unfaithful to me, declares the Lord. James 4:4-5, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? You know, it is kind of, I find it very interesting that sinful people who are forgiven, now, and now we need to talk about the Christian situation. Christians are forgiven sinners. Adultery is a sin that can be forgiven. And Christians are forgiven of their sins. Now, they need to keep confessing their sins. And as Dave likes to quote 1 John 1, to come into the light, to confess mm-hmm. our sins, and to enjoy the ongoing forgiveness in the blood mm-hmm. of Jesus Christ. But yet we also need to pray that the Lord would not only guide and direct us, but that we can keep from misusing or becoming entangled in good things. You know, it leads us back to Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as mm-hmm. well.
There's another phrase or comment that Jesus makes at several places, actually. And that is that he says, sort of almost paraphrasing it, he says, if you keep your life, you will lose it.
Yeah.
But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll receive eternal life. And I was recently kind of reflecting on this, keeping your life. Well, what is your life that you're keeping? Well, it's your work, it's your career, it's your...
Yeah.
It's your freedom. It's your leisure.
Yeah.
It's your possessions.
Yes.
It's your kids. It's your family. It's your wife or husband. It's everything that we have in this life. And then the question is, are you keeping it? Well, what does keeping mean? Well, you're hanging on to it. Yeah. I think of where it says in Philippians where Jesus, the Son, didn't grasp being equal with God.
Yeah, Philippians 2.
He was willing to let it go.
Yeah.
And
didn't hold on to it.
He didn't hold on to it.
Yeah.
And Jesus is saying in this verse, if you keep your life, if you hang on to all of these things, you will lose them.
Yeah.
They're going to be gone.
Yeah.
Today or tomorrow or next week or eventually you're going to lose it.
This is good stuff, Dave. I was thinking of two things. A couple nights ago, I was watching with my son 60 Minutes, and there was an episode on Alzheimer's, and they had identified a group of people in South America who had a particular gene.
I saw that.
And they went back to all of the, even the church funerals
records.
Records and discovered that there was this very large family that had a 100% of having a particular gene that would lead to Alzheimer's. And they're hoping that they can do some testing and maybe now treat people at an earlier age. But these people were basically losing their memory in midlife. They were dead at 45 years old. Mm. And I was, you know, as I was talking to my son, I was saying, you know, Michael, I've spent my entire adult life trying to build my mind.
Mm.
You know, I like working. I notice that I enjoy, I'm happier and more pleasant when there are books around me. And I like to look at the book, and it makes me think of an idea, and I feel this kind of pleasure. I get kind of thrown off when I go in Hugh's office because he has all the different books.
Yeah.
And I'm like, what's that book about? And I don't pay attention to the meetings. I'm like, what's that book mean?
Yeah.
But my point here, Dave, is that I said to my son, I said, if I knew that I had 100% chance of dementia and it was going to happen to me in midlife, how would you not give in to despair? How would you not consider suicide?
Mm.
And I said, you know, life is brutal in the sense that you spend all your life trying to build up your mind and then you lose it all.
Mm.
And then it brings me back to your comment, Dave, that if I try to hold on to it, if my whole life
is centered around these things,
is my mind and my memory, and it drives me crazy when I can't remember. I was trying to remember a particular Dodger catcher.
Mm.
I was like, what is his name? Of course, the my son would say, that's why you have the internet, Dad.
Yeah. Google.
You just Google it, and it's right back there, right?
Right.
And I told him why I do it, but I still then forget. I have to associate it. But if your life is built around, as I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, if your happiness and fulfillment is built around something that can be taken away, you're in trouble.
You're in trouble.
Yeah.
You will lose it.
Now, there's another point you kind of struck in me there, Dave, and that is this idea that maybe our leisure should also be involved in volunteering. What about, for example, as part of your leisure, teaching literacy classes?
Mm-hmm.
What about serving in a helping GIs, helping soldiers?
Mm-hmm.
What about serving in a place where, you know, you help people who are in need? I mean, and of course people do that. Sometimes Christians, they say, I'm not retiring, but I start doing other mm-hmm. things. I'm involved in ways of, you know, helping teach people to read or helping out at a school. Or notice I'm mentioning all of these kind of intellectual things that you can kind of, you know, mm-hmm. you can make contributions to. Maybe that's part of our leisure. Maybe that's part of the things that we should be involved with. But there is this tendency, I think, just to summarize and bring this program to a close. And then, Joe, I have some books I want to recommend. Work is a good thing. Leisure is a good thing. We should be very serious about pursuing both of them. But we should also be aware that the wickedness of sin is this ability, and it remains in Christians. Christians are forgiven sinners, yet Christians are still susceptible to the powerful force of sin. I get a little uneasy when Christians kind of say things like, well, I'm saved now, so sin is just a residual effect. And I think that's much more than residual in me. Mm-hmm. I think we need to realize that we can corrupt good things. We have to keep control. Work is a powerful thing. You know, think of how hard it is to go home and to turn off work. And I sometimes don't enjoy my vacation because I'm thinking all those things that are bothering me about what I have to do at work. But it's easy to kind of misuse them, you know, and idolatry is a terrible sin, but it's easy to commit if you take good things. You can do it by engaging in evil things, but you can also commit idolatry by taking good things and putting them ahead of God. That's what Lucifer did. He took himself, and he was good, but he became out of focus. He exalted himself above the ultimate good, and we're to be about seeking the kingdom of God. And as much as I appreciate my mind, I have to put my trust in the Lord. There are things I can't control. I can't control whether I will be susceptible to dementia. And the longer you live, I mean, they were saying that once you're 85, the chances of dementia are through the roof.
Goes up.
I'll close by saying this. One of the most exciting things I experienced was I got to meet Mortimer Adler, and he was 99 years old. And it was just through an email. You know, I was able to contact somebody who was helping him, you know, kind of sort through and email things. And I had some exchange with him. But I saw him interviewed in his 90s, and he was like clear as a bell. I mean, I saw him in his late 60s, and I thought, I wish I was that clear when I was 35. Mm-hmm. But you have to put all of your, and I appreciate you bringing that up, Dave. You have to put everything in the Lord's hands. Mm. Because if you try to hold it, if you try to keep it, it just slips out of your hands. And as C.S. Lewis said, the only thing that seems permanent in life is our neediness, our need for God, our need for His love. Well, Joe, I want to give a couple books because I think this topic really is an important one. There's a great book written by a Lutheran theologian, Jean Edward Veith, Jr., on work. It's called God at Work, Your Christian Vocation in All of Life. Very good book. I've read it and recommend it. There's also a book by Paul Heitzman, H-E-I-N-T-Z-M-A-N, Paul Heitzman, and it's entitled Leisure and Spirituality, Biblical, Historical, and Contemporary Perspectives. Very, very interesting. And there's a web article, if you'd like to click on it, by Jeff Robinson, 5 Reasons Not to Waste Your Leisure Time. Mm. And you can also go on a Reflections blog, and at some point my article, Work and Leisure, Divine Gifts and Potential Idols, will make an appearance, if it hasn't already.
Ooh. Great stuff. Thank you as usual, Ken. Appreciate that. Mm-hmm. All righty. That's going to wrap it up for this podcast. Thank you for listening as usual. We appreciate you coming along with us in the new year. All right, for Ken Samples and Dave Rogstad, this is Joe Aguirre with a reminder that the goal of apologetics is not victory but truth. Thanks for listening, and join us for the next edition of Imago Dei.
We'd like to thank our monthly partners for making this broadcast possible. If you're not a monthly partner or would like information about becoming one, please go to reasons.org/monthly-partners. Also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter, where you can join the conversation about the latest scientific discoveries, headlines, and their apologetic value.